Tonight's reading can be found on page 1250. It's Revelation chapter 22, starting at verse 6. On page 1250. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits and of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen."
Amen. Well, do keep that passage of the Bible open in front of you and check that what I'm saying is coming from it. But let's just pray, shall we, that we'd respond rightly. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you have revealed this to John, that you might reveal this to us, that we might see what is to come. And Lord Jesus, we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us to respond rightly in our hearts. And so be blessed. Amen. Well, we've made it to the end of Revelation. It has been a wonderful and maybe also a troubling journey. I don't know how you felt as we've gone. Maybe some of you thinking, oh, what a relief. We've finally made it to the end of Revelation. We've seen, haven't we, how the wrath of God is being expressed on earth through these seals and trumpets and bowls of wrath. We've seen amazing visions of the beast and Babylon and the final victory of the Lord Jesus through his death on the cross when he comes to judge, setting up the new creation, the bride, the Lamb, the new Jerusalem. But I guess the question remains, doesn't it? Has it done us good? Have we been blessed by it? We read, didn't we, at the beginning, right at the beginning of Revelation in chapter 1, these words: "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And in verse 3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So we've read it, we've heard it, but the question is, have we taken it to heart? Have we been blessed? But, and I'm sure many of us would say, well, yes, we have. We've been caused to see spiritual realities afresh. But what I want us to do this evening is just think in our hearts, have we been blessed? Well, ask ourselves the question, have I been blessed by this message of Revelation? In a sense, the final verses of Revelation make clear what the overall message of Revelation is. Have a look at verse 7. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Behold, I am coming soon. Or verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, says the Lord Jesus. And the right response of our hearts is also made clear to us. Have a look at verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. We should be looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. That is the right response. Both the Holy Spirit and the bride, the faithful servants in the church, are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And in verse 20, Jesus says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And the right response of our hearts follows, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So just one very simple question to ask ourselves this evening. Are we longing, looking forward in our hearts to the coming of the Lord Jesus? Has the Holy Spirit so worked in us so that we are saying, amen, come, Lord Jesus? As a bride might be looking forward to her wedding day. It starts fairly early on, doesn't it? If my little girls are anything to go by, the wedding day is a sort of big thing. And they're already looking forward to it. And as soon as we are born as Christians, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts such that we are longing, we are looking forward to meeting our Saviour face to face. And this book encourages us in that. Three things that we may learn from these verses. Firstly, blessed are those who keep these words. Blessed are those who keep these words. We are blessed if we keep this prophecy. We'll find out what that means. Secondly, blessed are those who have washed their robes. Have we washed our robes in, as we were hearing earlier on, in the blood of the Lamb, of the Lord Jesus? Are we right with God? And then finally, have a heart that longs for Jesus and trusts his words. Have a heart that longs for Jesus and trusts his words. So firstly, blessed are those who keep these words. Have a look at verse 6, where our reading began. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. You see, the words of Revelation are totally trustworthy. We can believe in them. We can build our lives on them. And of course, there's going to be people who say, well, this is just the kind of book that religious quacks turn to. Of course, there's going to be those people who want to view these words as the sort of preserve of the sandwich board fanatics. You know, the end of the world is nigh, wandering through the town centre. But those in whom the Holy Spirit has worked in their hearts know that these words are trustworthy and true and build their lives on them. Is that us? Carrying on in verse 6, the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And we've learned, haven't we, it from the early chapters, when it says the things that must soon take place, referring to the coming of the Lord Jesus at the end of time, doesn't mean necessarily that it's going to be tomorrow, although we're to be ready. But it's that final coming of the Lord Jesus which is active in space-time history. We encounter the Lord Jesus. The churches of the seven letters at the beginning of Revelation were to be ready, that Jesus might turn up soon and walk amongst their lampstands. So it's to be ready for the activity of the Lord Jesus, which will happen at the end of time, but is something which he is at work at in history. We might hear of how we can be safe on the Day of Judgment today. We might be encouraged to live in the light of the Day of Judgment today, soon, even today. How will we respond? And Jesus says in verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." In other words, today we can live in the light of that coming day. It's near, even here among us, because Jesus is here among us. But what does it mean to keep these words? It says, "Blessed are those who keep these words." That's what Jesus says. Now, I'm not convinced that everybody's had this experience in their driving life. Maybe it's just me. Maybe this will mean that you don't get into the car with me. But I wonder if we've had that experience of just driving along, and all of a sudden, somebody sitting next to us screams, "Car!" I don't know if you've ever had that experience. And we try and pretend, I could see it coming. Everything was fine. But actually, what we've done prior to that is brake very hard, because we really hadn't seen it coming. Or it might be, "Rabbit!" Or, "Hedge!" We put on the brakes, don't we? Because if we trust what that person is saying, we know that it would be wise to do so. Well, that's keeping the words of that prophecy. When we hear Jesus say, "I am coming soon," we are meant to react. We are to keep that word. Live in the light of it. Not be tempted to think, well, you know, maybe it's going to be a long time, or maybe even if I'm not trusting in Jesus, I'll be okay. And Jesus speaks these kinds of things even to Christians, doesn't he? He tells many parables. Because he is coming at the end of time, because he's going to return, we are to keep serving his household. Because he is coming to judge, we are to use our talents for him. Because he is coming to judge, we are to be ready, serving him. And yes, of course, we have trusted in the Lord Jesus. If we're Christians here this evening, we will be declared innocent on that day. His grace has saved us. But that doesn't mean we live carelessly with respect to his judgment that is coming. No, we keep the words of this prophecy. Jesus is coming to judge because of sin and Satan and the seduction of this world in rebellion against him. So we need to react to that. We need to break, in metaphorical terms. We need to say, right, am I living in the light? We need to ask our hearts, don't we? Am I living in the light of that day? And it means not just thinking that through in terms of our hearts, it means also being sensitive to what we are worshipping. Have a look at verse 8. These are astounding words, really. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" See, even John, the apostle, who had seen all these things in reality, at the end of all this revelation, was tempted to fall down and worship an angel, to commit idolatry. And we can hear all the words of this book, can't we, as John did, and still not really have responded as we should have done in our hearts, which is to worship God. I take it that if even the Apostle John, having seen all these things, was tempted towards idolatry, that it's such a subtle thing, something that's so much in our nature, that we too could be those who've heard all these words and yet are still seduced into worshipping other things. There's almost a battle that happens in us as we read these words, isn't there? That we can tend to harden our hearts. We can tend to think, well, yes, that's all very well, but how does it enable me to live day by day? We can be seduced by living for our work, or living for our relationships, or living for our career, or living for the next exam, or our sport, or our dramatic production, whatever it might be. I take it that if even John the Apostle was tempted and almost seduced by his own heart to worship a created being, then we can do the same. So we need to encourage one another, don't we, to respond rightly, to worship God, to be here on a Sunday evening worshipping God, to be encouraging one another to keep that perspective of worshipping and living only for the Lord Jesus. So are we those who keep these words, living in the light of Jesus saying, "Behold, I'm coming soon"? It may be that you're not a Christian yet, and you've been living as if this day is not going to happen, but you're now convinced that it will. How do you escape his coming on that day? We're going to find a little bit more about that in a few moments. But maybe you've been a Christian for years, and actually going through Revelation has been a bit of a wake-up call. You realise that you've begun to compromise with the world, that you've begun to worship other things. Well, what decisions do you need to make in the light of Revelation so that you are keeping the words of this prophecy? It might be faithful service of his people. It might be being more wholehearted in worshipping the Lord Jesus here on a Sunday by Sunday. Being accountable, maybe, to people in your small group about the things that you're tempted to live for rather than the Lord Jesus and looking forward to his return. So that's the first thing. Blessed are those who keep these words. Secondly, blessed are those who wash their robes. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Because it's easy, isn't it, maybe to think, well, yes, I've heard about all these things in Revelation. I've heard about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Well, how do I get ready? I don't really want to believe that all this is true. How do I get ready? How can I be confident that I will be part of that new creation? How can I be confident that I will be in the new city, the new Jerusalem? How can I be confident? Well, Jesus tells us in these words, doesn't he? Have a look at verse 12. Blessed are those who wash their robes, is the point we're thinking of. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You see, Jesus is coming to judge in favour of his people. His reward, that's his people. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the people whom he loves, whom he has redeemed by his blood. But he will give to everyone according to what he has done. Does this mean that people get into heaven because they're good people? No, because he says in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. And we've heard already in Revelation, haven't we? Who are they that wash their robes? They are those who trust in what Jesus has done, who put their faith in his death on the cross, who are purchased by that blood, who are sealed, who belong to Jesus, who are owned by him. It's not by the good things that we do, is it? No, it's the good thing that Jesus has done. That's how we wash our robes. I don't know if any of you have been potholing. I don't know if anybody's ever been potholing. Some nods. You get incredibly muddy when you go potholing. I mean, you get mud in places that you never knew mud could get. You get so dirty that there's no way you can clean yourself off. I remember going potholing a long, long time ago now, and the only way that they sort of clean you up is by getting a hose, and you take most of your clothes off, and they just hose you down, and then you can get your sort of clean clothes on. There's no way you can sort of clean yourself up. You're just so muddy and so filthy that there's no way you could sort of use a clean bit to clean yourself up. And that's a bit like what we're like, isn't it, before God. We are filthy, and yet he says, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, he can clean us up, he can wash our robes. We can be cleansed by him. But then it'd be foolish, wouldn't it, to sort of go back to wallowing in the mud. Once we've got our clean clothes on, we wouldn't want to sort of go back down in our clean clothes. And it's that kind of picture that we have here. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. But once we're clean, we don't want to sort of go back to wallowing in the mud. We don't want to go back to verse 15. Have a look at verse 15, because outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. You see, we can't be Christians and continue to practice magic. We can't be Christians and continue in sexual immorality, sleeping with somebody to whom we're not married. We can't be Christians and hate-filled, murderous. We can't be Christians and worshipping something that isn't God, living for something other than Jesus Christ. And we can't be Christians and love deceit and lying. And yet the problem is, we're all tempted by those things, aren't we? We're all tempted back to wallowing in the mud. Yes, we've been cleansed. Yes, we've been justified. And yet we are to be those, as Revelation puts it, are clothed with the righteous acts of the saints. We've washed our robes. We're continuing to serve Christ, continuing to be eager to be those who do good works, continuing to be faithful in service of his people, wanting to be those who are looking forward to the righteous robe, the righteous clothes of the bride in heaven. We can't be both a Christian who is washed and not seeking to do faithful good works. But we might say, well, I'm finding it hard to keep serving at church. I'm finding it hard to be faithful in serving the Lord Jesus. I'm finding it hard to fight and battle temptations to sexual immorality. I'm finding it hard to battle temptations to be hateful and lacking in forgiveness, even towards some other Christians. I'm finding it hard not to be deceitful in my life. I'm finding it hard not to live for my work. I'm finding it hard not to be living for the pressures that I have in my life. Well, what do we need? We need a heart that longs for Jesus and trusts in his words. We need to put into practice, don't we, those things, those patterns of life which remind us of Jesus' return. Not just reading Revelation, but thinking, what will we do as we go from here that will help us encourage one another daily, as long as we see that day approaching? How will we meet together so that we remind each other of the day that Jesus is going to come back and have a longing for him and sort of keep that alive? But how does that happen? Well, firstly, we need to see the victory of the Lord Jesus. And as we have done in Revelation, have a look at verse 16. How are we to have this heart that longs for Jesus and trusts in his words? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. These are wonderful pictures from the Old Testament, aren't they, of the victory of Jesus. The root comes from Isaiah 11. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. We need to fill our minds with that victory of the Lord Jesus that is coming. He's the offspring of David, as 2 Samuel 7 puts it. I will raise up your offspring and I will establish his kingdom. He's the bright morning star. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. And if you read Numbers 24, he will crush his enemies. A victory is coming. These pictures identify Christ in his victory. All the work done. All the nations and enemies subdued beneath his footstool. His rest is glorious. But we're in the midst of the battle, aren't we? We're battling with all these things. We need to encourage one another to look to the victory. I don't know if you've seen some of the programs leading up to Remembrance Sunday and afterwards. They're always programs, aren't they, that refresh our minds of the terrible, terrible oppression of war. People starving, wanting to be filled. People in horrific conditions, covered in lice, looking forward to victory and peace, longing for freedom. And we need to remind one another, don't we, that we're in the battle. Remind one another that we are longing for that day when Jesus returns. Longing for freedom. It's difficult for us to see this, isn't it? But Revelation has really helped. I don't know if it's helped you. It certainly helped me. We need to be those who are longing for that day when he returns. longing that the battle with sin is going to be over. Don't you long for that day? I hope you're battling with sin. I hope we're all battling with sin. But it can be tough, can't it? But isn't it wonderful to look to that day when the battle with sin is over? Isn't it great to be looking forward to that day when the battle with temptation of this world around us is over? The victory is near. Can you sense it? That the Holy Spirit has already been given to us as a down payment, hasn't he? He's the Spirit of that day, that victory day when Jesus returns. And what's the Spirit saying today? Have a look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. See, the Spirit is longing, looking forward to that day when Jesus returns. And he is in his bride, the church. And the bride, the faithful church, is also saying, come. And then as we read the words of Revelation, Jesus says, and let him who hears say, come. This is the right heart response, isn't it? The one who hears the message of this book, the one who belongs to Jesus, who has been sealed and purchased by his blood, is looking forward, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, to that day. And we're just saying, come, Lord Jesus. But you say, well, but John, what if I don't really feel that? What if my heart really isn't there? Well, there's great encouragement, isn't there? Do we thirst to have that heart response? Do we just want to have more of that heart response to the coming day of the Lord Jesus? Because he says this, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Jesus freely gives his Spirit to anyone who will come. Jesus freely gives himself to his people, doesn't he? So maybe we've been Christians for a while, but our godliness has been challenged and we've been compromised. Once we were looking forward to heaven, the home of righteousness, maybe in the early days of our Christian life. But now it seems submerged in the busyness and anxiety of life. Well, let's hear this invitation of Jesus. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. We can come to his Spirit and ask him to renew that heart longing of the day when the battle is over. That's what it means to keep these words, doesn't it? And be blessed. Having a heart that longs for Jesus and trusts in his word. But maybe there's some of us here who think, well, I can see something of what you're talking about. I'm not a Christian yet, and I'm not totally convinced, but I can't perceive these things. I can't have a heart that's longing for the day when Jesus returns. Well, there's a free gift for you to receive. All you need to do is know your thirst. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. If we know that we haven't got that right heart response, longing for the day when Jesus comes, well, let's come to him now and ask him to give it to us. Let's pray together. Lord, we grieve that sometimes our response to such wonderful truths and great truths is half-hearted. And Lord, we want to say sorry for ways in which we're not living with that day of your return from our hearts as much as we ought. And Lord, whether we're those who have yet to come and trust in Jesus, or those who have drifted away from Jesus, Lord, we come to you now. We ask that you'd help us to trust more fully in that death that Jesus died on the cross in our place, and to see more clearly his victory, his coming at the end of time, and to long to live for that day. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.